Tonight, I want to speak from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first few verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come they'll not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But you watch in the things and endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do your diligence. Now, here's our text. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that word world is the word age. He loves this present age. And has departed to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. I want to talk to you tonight about fellow laborers, fellow laborers. It's obvious here, Paul's about ready to die. He's ready to be sacrificed. He's a ship ready to pull out of the port. And he is simply saying, I fought a good fight, and I've finished my race, and I have kept the faith. And now he says there's a crown laid up for me, and not only me, but everybody that loves his appearing. But as we go down to verse 9, we find him saying something that is personal. He says, do your diligence to come to me. So since he is ready to die, he's soon going to lose his head, going to be beheaded by Nero. A man in that shape that's been preaching the gospel and honeycombing the whole ancient world with the church, that kind of a man needs men around him that can be trusted. He needs men around him who can be given a charge. He needs people around him who are capable men, devoted men, and are willing to accept the charge and the responsibility. But mostly they need to be men who are trusted. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave this world. And so first of all, Timothy, I want you to come to me. Now what does that show? That proves that man is a social being. No man's an island. No man lives to himself. And man is a social being. And man needs companionship. Now, I preached on loneliness this morning, but men need companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. It's certainly true as far as a man and a woman is concerned, but it's not good for man to be alone. And when he's ready to pass on the relay torch, he needs men he can trust and men who he can give a charge to, and men that are willing to take up where he's left off. And so he calls for this young man, Timothy. And I don't care how strong you are in the faith, you need fellowship and you need the presence of others because we all need each other. And so since he knows he's going to die, he begins to call men to him. Now, companionships change. People die. And you got to get a new companion. People move. And you got to get a new set of friends. People's health fails. And they can't help you anymore. People age. And they lose the power that they once had. And sometimes misfortune comes and you have to get a new partner, sometimes you split. I'm talking about good, godly people splitting. I'm not talking about husbands and wives. They're supposed to stick together regardless. But sometimes when you have friends that have labored with you in the faith, you split, like Paul and Barnabas that we'll talk about a little bit later. So who's Paul writing to? Well, he's writing to Timothy. And he's mentioning, I'm about to die, and I need you, Timothy, because Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present age. And only Luke is with me. And I want you to send or bring John Mark with you because he's profitable to me in the ministry. I want to look at those four fellow laborers tonight. The first one I want to look at is Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, you'll notice that Paul calls this young man, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He looked at Timothy like a son. Constantly refers to him that way. My son in the faith. He's got a tremendous relationship with Timothy. And when you read about Timothy, you see that he has the tendency to maybe be a little bit shy and not as bold as he ought to be. And he doesn't want him to have the spirit of fear. He wants him to have the spirit of boldness. But it's very obvious that he has a great love for Timothy, and Timothy was with him. And he sent Timothy all around to different churches to handle problems. Because this young man, Timothy, he not only loved him, he had confidence in him. He said in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He had confidence in this boy. Now, here's something I want you to learn. There were elders at Ephesus. Remember? Paul called from Miletus and called the elders from Ephesus over there. There were elders in Ephesus. But what does he do? They're old men. He calls a young man, Timothy. Boy, he looks at like a son, and he has confidence in him. And he said, I had you stay here, and I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Remember what Paul told those elders at Ephesus? Even of your own selves, some of you very men I'm talking to are going to draw away disciples after themselves, and they're going to be teaching what they shouldn't. He had confidence in this young man. And I want you to stay here and straighten these elders out. Our brother has made a great mistake in thinking that the elders are the absolute lords of the church. Paul left a young man to straighten old men out and to charge some that they teach no other doctrine and to get people to stop giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is of the faith. He must have had a lot of confidence in him to have him stay there to correct a church that had elders. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. Elders are not infallible. We are blessed to have good elders. And I have never regretted putting a single man that we have chosen into the eldership here. Never. But elders go bad. New elders come on, and elders can draw away disciples after him. And he left Timothy there to straighten it out, to make sure that they taught the right thing, and to leave this endless genealogies and fables alone. And so it's very important to see that. And that's in 1:3. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, here's what he says to that man. You take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, the teaching, and you continue in them. For in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear them. And so he warns them. He tells the young fella, you need to take care of yourself. You need to take heed to yourself. You don't want to be so busy trying to save everybody else that you don't take heed to yourself and your teaching. Because the truth is, you're to continue in what you've been taught by us. And in doing that, you're going to save yourself and them that hear you. And so though he's got a lot of confidence in this young man and he loves him, it's very important that you realize that the preacher can fail too. He can forget himself and he can begin to go astray, as we're going to see, as in the case of Demas. He told this young man what it was that he wanted him to preach. And he tells him what to preach. Something I really would love to see every member of this church do. You're going to get a new preacher one of these days. And I hope you are praying every single day for my successor, whoever it is that God leads. I pray every day about it. And I hope you're praying every day about it. Because it's very important to realize what the job description of an evangelist is. An evangelist is not a man with seven sermons and a fast car. An evangelist has a job to do. And if you will read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll see the job description of a preacher. If you want to know what is a preacher's work, what is the evangelist's work, he says, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. What is it? Read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and outline the two books. And if you'll outline 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you'll see what kind of man you want in here to succeed me. And you will see what he's supposed to do. And so he says, now, Timothy, here's what you teach old men. And here's what you teach young men. And here's what you teach old women. And here's what you teach young women. And here's what you teach widows. You tell old men how to pray, and you teach young women how to dress, and you don't allow women to teach men or have authority over men. Here's what you teach fathers. Here's what you teach children. Here's what you teach wives. Here's what you teach husbands. Here's what you teach masters. Here's what you teach servants. It tells him exactly what his job description is. And the time's going to come, you are going to make a decision. I'm sure the elders will recommend somebody to you, but you will probably give an advice, is this the man that want to call? They've got the responsibility, but they're not selfish men. They're going to want your input. And I want you to look at that man, and I want you to say, does he meet the qualifications of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus? And can he do the job description that it gives there to the evangelist there? So he teaches him how to behave, and he fully depended on him. And if you look at 2 Timothy and verse 4:9, you do your diligence to come to me. I'm dying. I probably won't get out of here. Timothy, I trust you. I know what you're capable of. I know your faith. I knew your grandmother and I knew your mother. And I know that from the child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise into salvation. Timothy, I'm dying. I need you. And so when you think of Timothy, I want you to think of a man who aspired to know good or healthy doctrine, that's sound in the faith, that's got the moral courage to rebuke elders. For he says to young Timothy, receive not an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Those that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I know you. I need you. I'm dying. I need your faithfulness. You're trustworthy, and I am in great need of you at this time. You know my manner of teaching. You have been with me. You know what I teach. You know what I practice. You know the traditions that I have established in the church. And Timothy, I need you here now. Come quickly. Because he didn't know how long he had to live. But there's a second fellow laborer. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Philemon. In Philemon and verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Demas is called a fellow laborer. And if you look over at the Colossian letter and you look at that passage of scripture, you'll see what he says to him there in the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. Here he says in this passage, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Fellow laborer, Demas says hi. Third time, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age. See, there's the world cosmos, which means world, and it's translated world. But there's the word anos, which is the word age. He loved this present age. He was a fellow laborer. One time, this young man had plans. He had hopes, had potential. He had walked with the Apostle Paul. He had preached with the Apostle Paul. He had faced dangers with the Apostle Paul. And he shared the vision of the Apostle Paul. But that was yesterday. Today, he loves this present age. He's apostate. He's left the faith. He forsook honor. He forsook the charge that he'd been given. He lost his integrity. He had seared his conscience. And in Paul's darkest hour, right before Paul is going to be executed, he made an exit. It wasn't there for him. He thought he'd be there for him, but he wasn't. And why? He loved this present age. I don't think it was fear. Well, I'll probably end up like Paul and be beheaded here, like he's going to be beheaded. But it not necessarily was not fear. He loved today, not tomorrow. He lived for today and not tomorrow. He either wanted to solve the I or the flesh or the pride of life. There was something in today that his I wanted. His flesh wanted, or his ego wanted. All that's in the world is the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but these are of the world. And if any man loves those things, the Bible says, the love of God is not in him. And that made him an enemy. Because the next verse there in 1 John 2:15-16, that whoever chooses these things makes himself an enemy of God, and the love of the Father is not in him. He's an enemy of God. What are you going to do to this enemy? Blow him up? Shoot him? Put an arrow through God? What are you going to do? If God's your enemy, you've bit off more than you can chew. And I don't know that he and Demas were not still friends. Demas might have come into the jail and stuck his hands through the bar and said, I'm going to miss you, Paul. It's been nice working with you. But I've got an opportunity at Thessalonica that I'm going to go check out. I don't know that he became a fornicator. I don't know whether he chased women. It wasn't a lady's love. I doubt if it was because he became a drunk. I doubt if he loved the theaters of the world. He loved now. And he may have shaken hands with Paul and said, sorry to leave, but, you know, opportunity knocks. He was thorny soil. See, there's wayside soil that never does take root. And there's stony soil who have no root in themselves. And there's thorny soil where the thorns choke the seed or the word before it can even begin to grow. And there's good soil. This man had been good soil at first. He was a fellow laborer. And he saluted the saints. Was probably loved by the saints. but he loved this present age and became apostate. I'm telling you, he was thorny soil. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things choke the word so they don't bear any fruit. He chose to be thorny soil. I heard about a woman who committed a murder for money. And after she had killed her victim and got into the safe to get the money out, she found out it was counterfeit. That's Judas. Or that's Demas. It's counterfeit. He loved now. He belonged to the Pepsi generation. He loved now. And he left Paul with only that old doctor, Luke. Man, what a sad picture. An Arab was out in the desert and he came to an oasis. And he was just about to die of thirst. And he saw a package stuck in the wall of that oasis, because there was a wall around the oasis. And he saw the package and he looked at it and he hoped for food. And he opened up the package, the pouch, and found that it was nothing but pearls. Well, now people think pearls are valuable. Not to a dying man. This man loved the present age, and he's going after things that are counterfeit, and he's got to worth going after things that may have value in this world but don't have any value at all. And he hoped for food, but he got pearls. If you, friend, if you want to ascend up and receive a crown of righteousness, you're not going to go in an air balloon. But you know, when you ride an air balloon, I remember reading Tom Sawyer Abroad. If you've never read Tom Sawyer Abroad, you haven't read the best of Mark Twain. And Mark and Huck and the black servant got in there, and all of a sudden the crazy, crazed professor started throwing out the sandbags, and up into the air went the balloon. If you're ever going to ascend up above and receive the crown of life, you're going to have to throw the things of this earth, the sandbags, out of the basket, because they'll weight you down. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and other things will hold your air balloon down, and you will not ascend. And so when you think of Demas, I want you to think of someone who was perhaps overconfident about his past. For the scriptures say, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Demas is gone. But he says, Luke, the beloved physician, he's the only one with me. He's the one that the Bible refers to when it says that the man whose praise is in all of the churches, Luke, old steady Teddy. You can count on him. He's going to be there. He's a steady researcher, and he's a historian. He's a documenter of the life of Christ. He wrote two books of the Bible, and listen to what he says in Luke 1, for as much as many have taken into hand to set forth in a declaration of those things which are surely believed among us, even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. I'm going to write in chronological order the things that have happened. He's a great historian. He tells more about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his youth and his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his ruling from above and still acting from heaven as Lord of the church than any other New Testament writer. Old steady Teddy. You could depend on him. And he does have him with him, but I don't ever find Luke preaching. In fact, he's a biographer, you might say. who is there. In fact, from Acts 16 through chapter 28, Luke is with Paul the whole time, at least almost all the time. He's a physician. He must have been a personal physician to Paul. He probably had to go along to patch the poor fellow up. A great man, great historian, and a great friend. I honestly believe that friendship is one of the most pure fruits of love that there is. And he's humble. Luke doesn't like to have his picture taken. When you read about Luke, he'll just say, from here we sailed to so-and-so, and from here we sailed to so-and-so. But I never find him preaching. You don't know much about him. I just know he's a doctor, and I know he's faithful, and his praise is in all of the churches, and I just happen to realize that he's just always there for Paul when he needs him. So when you think Luke, I want you to think faithful friend, loyal companion, a man of integrity and honesty and research. And it's probably true that Luke's the only Gentile that wrote in the scriptures. But then fourthly, I want you to look at John Mark. I want you to bring with you, he says, John Mark, bring him with you. He's profitable for me for the ministry. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, you'll remember that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. And you'll notice that they did. He says, I called them. I want Saul and Barnabas. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their ministry. He acted as a servant. He acted as a gopher. Gopher this and gopher that. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit did not say, separate me, Paul, and Barnabas, and John. He went along for the ride. Holy Spirit did not call him. And he agreed to be Paul and Barnabas' servant, the young gopher boy. Well, he went home. He didn't stick on the missionary journey. He didn't stick it out. I don't know why he didn't stick it out. But he didn't stick it out. And so now they want to go back, and this is in Acts 16. They want to go back and notice what it says. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. He abandoned them, agreed to be their servant, agreed to be the gopher, but something made him not go any further. Some think that since that was an area of fevers, that he was afraid that he was going to get the fever, and he went home to mama. And Paul says, I don't want to take him. One thought he was good to take him, determined to take him, and the other one said he's going to be a hindrance, not a help. One thought he was a liability. The other thought he was an asset. One thought he could carry his own weight. Paul says, no, he can't help us. And the contention was so great between Paul and Barnabas that they separated company. Who's right? My opinion. Everybody say George's opinion. George's opinion is that Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. Number one, the Holy Spirit didn't say to take John Mark in the first place. And the second time when they're going to go again, listen to these words. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, listen to these words, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. Barnabas was determined, and even though he was always an encourager, he was always for the underdog. He was for John Mark. And Barnabas was for the underdog in the case of the Apostle Paul, who at that time was Saul of Tarsus. And when no one else had received Saul, the son of consolation, Barnabas said, hey, he's changed, I tell you, he's changed. And Saul had changed. But Paul chose Silas because Silas was well reported of the brethren. I say it's always wise to send people who are well reported of the brethren. And I don't know exactly what Paul said to him, but he said, no, we're not going to take him. He left last time. We can't afford that. He's a liability. He's not an asset. He's a weight, not a burden carrier. He's a hindrance, not a help. And I say, no. Now, I would remind you also that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Barnabas was only an apostle of the church. But Barnabas had a good trait. He was for the underdog. But sometimes you can enable people. It was his relative. He enabled John Mark. You know, you can be an enabler. You can help too much. You can actually cause the person you're trying to help problems if you try to help them too much. Barnabas made excuses for him. Why he left. Why they ought to take him. Let's give him a second chance. Paul says, no. Our work's too serious. Our needs are too great. We don't dare. And they separated company. And so there ended up two evangelizing associations instead of one. Was Paul too hard on that boy? Did he say it would be too expensive to take along? Or did John Mark quit because it got hard? And he saw the suffering. And he saw them beaten in some towns. Or it's too expensive to make this trip. Or I'm tired. Or I'm going to fall sick of these fevers. Or I'm missing mama. I don't know. I don't want to lay more on John Mark than he's guilty of. But I want to ask you a question. What changed him? The gentleness of Barnabas? The encouragement? You never find Paul or other Barnabas afflicting the comfortable. He'll comfort the afflicted, but he won't ever afflict the comfortable. You can enable people and hurt them. You can do too much for people. You can back the wrong horse. You need to learn from experience. There is a big danger in wanting everybody to like you. Some of us suffer from that. We don't want to be the deliverer of bad news. It's only natural to want to be liked. But you do a lot of harm. If you hear someone rebuke somebody for something, and you don't have the guts to do it yourself, don't correct the corrector and say, oh, that's all right. When someone is trying to be the brother they ought to be, and someone's trying to be the sister they ought to be, and they try to correct somebody, don't correct the corrector. Well, I'd be embarrassed if he said that to me, or I'd be embarrassed if she said that to me. Oh, don't pay attention to that. That's just her. That's just him. Don't do that. You might be the enabler. My suspicion is that Paul's sternness in saying, no, he left us last time, it's not going to happen again, he's not going to go. And my suspicion is that it was the sternness of the Apostle Paul. Did it hurt John Mark? I bet he cried. But I also bet, if I was a betting man, that he went off and said, I need to grow up. Paul's right. I quit them at a terrible time. And I promised to be their servant. I promised to go along with them and help. And I quit. And Paul's exactly right. I need a rod in my back. I'm going to accept his rebuke, and I'm going to live in a way that the Apostle Paul will never again say. I'm going to prove him wrong. Sometimes there's places for Barnabases, but sometimes when people have failed, it's not cruel, it's not selfish, it's not self-promoting to say no. If I know that someone's not ready to go take a church, you will not find me recommending someone. It's better to just say, no. It's a very important thing. Aggressive Paul may have done him a lot more good and caused him to repent than Barnabas, his uncle, did. David sinned for 9 months. Never repented after the death of the little boy, or actually after the birth of the little boy. When Nathan, who many scholars think is his brother, because David had a brother named Nathan, he's called Nathan the prophet, walked in and told that story about the man that had a sheep, needed a sheep, and he had a whole bunch of sheep, but instead of taking his one sheep out of the thousands that he had, went over and stole a sheep that that man loved like a daughter. And when he says, you mean that guy had all those sheep and he took that other man's sheep and he only had one sheep and he loved it like a daughter? Yeah. Why, I won't let a man like that live in my kingdom. You're the man. Thou art the man. And David's heart smote him. You need some people who'll be rebukers, even of godly people. And so Paul might have helped him. I suspicion that Paul helped him maybe more than Barnabas. That's just my opinion. But Peter helped him too. You know that the book of Peter was written, dictated to Mark, don't you? That's why some people call the book of Mark Peter's gospel. He ended up with Mark. He says, the saints which are at Babylon salute you, and he talks about Mark being with him. So he had a great influence on Mark, no doubt. That is, Peter did. He may have been down in the dumps and maybe cried in front of Peter and said, man, I remember when I went on that first missionary with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul wouldn't let me go on the second one. He didn't have any faith, didn't have any confidence in me. He didn't believe in me. Peter may have put his arm around him and helped him recover. He said, now listen, boy, I failed Jesus too. I swore I wouldn't. I'd die first. But Jesus told me, you'll deny me three times today before the cock crows. And this little gal came up to me and said, "You're one of it." No. And then I began to curse and swear on them. And I took oaths against myself. I mean, I chickened out. And then Jesus walked by and looked at me. And he tenderly looked at me. And I went out and wept bitterly. But after Jesus arose from the dead, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." And he recommissioned me, told me to feed his sheep and to strengthen my brethren. Said he prayed for me. And I want you to strengthen your brethren. John Mark, he can still use you. He took me back, he recommissioned me, and he'll do the same thing for you. And so this John Mark here became profitable to Peter. And now that he's proved his salt, Paul says, "You send John Mark. He's profitable to me and my ministry." And Paul forgave John Mark, and John Mark forgave Paul. It was a two-way street. And when you think of John Mark and the fourth one of these men, I want you to remember that he is one of those people that God gave a second chance. So, you got a question to answer. Who am I? Who am I like? Am I like Timothy? Am I sound in the faith and the apostles' doctrine? And I'm ready to meet the needs of an older saint and come over and comfort an older saint and bring him his books, especially the parchments and the winter coat. And he told Timothy, "You come before winter." Are you a person like Timothy that's right there and you're faithful and you're a good friend and you try to meet a dying man's requests and inconvenience yourself and come before winter? Or are you a Demas, an overconfident laborer who loves this present age, a quitter who lost his soul? Or are you good old faithful steady Teddy, Luke, the beloved physician, who just stays with people, friendship remains, and he shines, and you're willing to play second fiddle like Luke did? You don't have to be in the limelight. You don't have to be in the picture. But you're there to patch the guy up that is the target of the devil. Or are you a John Mark? Have you failed? Did you know you could come back? Did you know that one time you're not profitable, but that you can become profitable again to the ministry? I want you to resolve to yourself. Father, thank you for a glimpse of these four men, and help us be the kind of fellow laborers we ought to be. Not just people who say hi, not just someone called a fellow laborer, definitely not someone who loves this present age, but someone's there standing by the man who's trying to do right like Paul was. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.